Now it's good to see you up tonight. It's a little stormy. I think some people got cold feet and didn't make it. That's good to see you out. We're going to look at a few portions together, thinking quite a bit. Maybe we'll just look briefly at Romans 7 and Romans 8, just an overall picture of these two. The difference in these two chapters is the Christian living in the power of the flesh and self, or Christians living in the Spirit. Romans chapter 7 does not mention faith, grace, or the Holy Spirit at all. 47 times in Romans chapter 7, it's I, myself, me, 47 times, and that's the self, all centered around self. And it's a Christian that's trying to live under the law by the energy of self. The self, the flesh, which is just another word for self. And of course, it ends up being a miserable, wretched creature in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then when you get over in chapter 8, you got a different story altogether. You've got the Spirit of God mentioned 18 times in that chapter. It was only mentioned once before. It's the most spiritual-filled chapter in the Bible. And I just want to read a few verses in chapter 8. It's where the Christian should be living. We make excuses for ourselves by using Romans chapter 7 for our failures and our miseries that we shouldn't use that way at all. Because that's not the normal Christian life. Romans chapter 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there is condemnation to the Christian in Christ that walks after the flesh. That's in Romans 7. Paul said, the things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. The things I didn't want to do, those are the things I did do. He tried to live under law. Law is mentioned 22 times in chapter 7. And I, me, and myself 47 times. So you get the picture. Here's a Christian trying to live under the principle of the law, trying to live a righteous life, a right life, under the principle, under law, under the principle of the flesh. And but when you go over in chapter 8 and verse 1, when he speaks of our deliverance that we have in Christ, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no legal condemnation. The law doesn't condemn us if we're living after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The law doesn't hang over our heads and tell us, as he says in chapter 7 and verse 7, the law told him he shouldn't covet. He caught himself coveting because he was living in the flesh, living after the flesh. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The condemnation spoken of much in the Bible, were born under condemnation of Adam's sin. Romans 5 and verse 18, for by one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And we're under condemnation until we believe in Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already. I don't think that's what's in view here. It might include that. What's in view here is legal condemnation, because the law condemns us, as the following verses show. The law condemns us, and self-condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say we're failures. We condemn ourselves. So we read, there is therefore now no kind of condemnation whatsoever to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there's two ways that a Christian can walk. After the flesh and after the Spirit. It's not a positional thing here, because in verse number 8, they that are in the flesh, those are unsaved people. verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Those are saved people. Those are positional things. Every believer is in Christ or in the spirit. But we don't always walk in Christ and walk in the spirit. And this is what Romans 8 and 1 is speaking about. It's not talking about eternal salvation, really. The latter part of Romans 8 is the best portion, I suppose, in the scripture to teach us that we're eternally saved. But Romans 8 and 1 is talking about another kind of condemnation. Self-condemnation and legal condemnation. And you've got that setting in chapter 7 where Paul condemned himself and the law condemned him as well because he couldn't keep it. Now he goes on to using the language of law. He says, so those who walk after the spirit and not after the flesh, those who conduct their lives in a spiritual way and not in a fleshly, selfish way, for the law of the spirit in life, spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the law of sin and death isn't the wages of sin, which is death. It's spoken of in chapter 7 and verse number 23. In verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul is simply saying, I've got an inner man, the Holy Spirit dwelling in, and I have an inner man, and I have the presence of the Lord in me, but I see another war on the outside of me, warring in my members. He calls it the law of sin and death. The next verse is, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then he says, I thank God in verse 25 that through Jesus Christ our Lord, he has the victory over the principle of sin and death that works in him. So he says, there is therefore now no kind of condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit, because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated me from the law of sin and death that works in my flesh. So the flesh in a believer is going to work sin and death. It can't work anything else. It's going to work sin and death in that. It's going to enable us to die out to the things of the Lord. The more we feed the flesh, the more we're going to die out to the things of the Lord. The more we feed the Spirit of God, the more we're going to live in the things of the Lord. Skip over in chapter 8 again a little ways in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to die to the things of God. You're going to die away from the things of God. You're not going to die eternally. You're going to die spiritually to the things of God. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we're going to live. And that's the difference between a carnal believer or a fleshly believer and a spiritual believer. If we're going to live after the flesh and self and the things of the flesh, we're going to die out to the things of the Lord. If we live after the things of the Spirit of God and give first place to the things of the Spirit of God, we're going to live. We're going to have that more abundant life. So he says in connection with this, the difference is, he says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's when he was walking, that's in those that walk after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, now we often relate this to the unbeliever, but it's not. It's the believer that's in view here. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, our fleshly natures. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. This isn't Christ dying for the sins of the world. It's Christ dying to liberate us from the flesh, the fleshly nature that we have, to give us the victory over sin that wars in our members, in our fleshly members. You got this in Galatians 1 and number 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's not talking about him dying for the sins of mankind to keep them out of hell. It's talking about dying for the believer to save us from the fleshly sins and the world that's all around us. And he came and he not only died to put away our sins in the eternal sense, but he comes to condemn sin in our flesh, to deal with sin in our flesh, so we don't have to live after the flesh. And the way he says here in verse 4, what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of the flesh in us, God sent his son to condemn that sin in the flesh, so that that the righteousness that the law required might be fulfilled in us, that is, if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, I am not going to spend any more time there, but I want to look at a few other things and show you the contrast. Now, in Galatians chapter number 6, now in chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a man that's overtaken, a Christian that's overtaken on a fault, a mishap, just a single mishap. And ye which are spiritual, those are people that are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Don't be high-minded about it. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, that spiritual person that seeks to restore the man that's fallen into a fault or some particular overtaken some particular weakness or fault, is to be very careful that they do it in a spirit of meekness. Now, meekness isn't weakness. It sounds like it, but it isn't. It means a low, very low opinion of yourself. That is yourself, your fleshly self. Verse 3 makes that very clear. Because if a man, that spiritual man of verse 1, thinks himself to be something, be a certain one, be a spiritual one, he's going to be very high-minded and full of pride and full of self. When he thinks he's something, when he is nothing in himself, he deceives himself. So this verse really takes away from anybody, any spirituality we might have, removes completely the fleshly side of mankind. The fleshly side of us would make us feel like we are somebody great. And the Lord says, really, you're nobody. You're nobody. It's only what we are in Christ. And it's seeing what we are in Christ. And that's the difference between the flesh and the spirit, is seeing what God, the Lord has done to the flesh in order that we might live over in the realm of the spirit. Let's look at a few more verses. Philippians chapter 3. I want to get back in Galatians again, but Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in," let me paraphrase that, "in ourselves." No confidence whatsoever in ourselves. No trust, no persuasion in ourselves that we are capable of doing anything apart from the Lord. He was worshiping God in the Spirit. He was rejoicing in Christ in the Spirit. But in his flesh, his self-nature, he nothing. There are many, many verses we could look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about his ministry there. And he says in chapter 3, at verse number and verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, the spiritually minded Christian is living in the realm of what we have and what we are in Christ. And we are somebody in Christ, but we're nobodies in ourselves. And it's hard to see, it's hard for us to make the distinction between those two. We like to think that what we are in Christ is what we are in ourselves. And that's not true. It's the denial of our self nature that enables us to live in the realm of what we are in Christ. Now, I'm just going to look very briefly back in Galatians chapter 6. And we've got a whole list of fleshly things. And we've got a whole list of spiritual things, which is a contrast between the flesh without and the spirit within. Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, in verse number 6, says exactly what Romans 8 and 1 says, that we're to walk in the spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 16, rather. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh is that selfish part of us. And the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that isn't a warfare that we should have continually. If you are led of the spirit, you're not under the flesh and you're not under the law. See, Paul is not saying this is a seesaw battle that you're going to have the rest of your life. It's, for sure it is. If we're walking in the spirit, son, or walking in the flesh, son, we're going to have that seesaw battle. But he says if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're not under the law, we're not under the flesh. He says in verse number 25, if we live in the spirit, that's where our life is, let us also walk in the spirit. That is, not in the flesh. We are not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. That's where our life is, so let us walk in that. Now what you got here in verse 19 and 20 and 21, you've got 17 things about the flesh. And in verse 22, you've got, what, 9 things of the Spirit of God. So you've got the fleshly side of the Christian here in verse 19. And you've got the spiritual side of the Christian in verse 22. Just very quickly, looking at the fleshly side of verse 19, we've got adultery. That's sex outside of marriage. Apart from one's marriage. Fornication, that's sex apart from marriage altogether. Uncleanness. That follows along the same line. It means an unclean house, as it were, an unclean person. Lasciviousness is shameless conduct. People that run around half naked, and somebody was telling me there's somebody in public a while ago that were all naked. That's shameless conduct. Now those are moral sins, 4 moral sins. They're characteristics of the flesh. Sad to say, some of the Corinthians were involved in fornication. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. Sad to say that Christians, even in our day, are guilty of adultery and fornication. Many clergymen, many evangelicals have fallen into the sins of the flesh. Why? Because they walk after the flesh and not after the spirit. A spirit-filled Christian is not going to fall into these sins. Because his mind is going to be occupied with the things of the Lord and the things of the Spirit of God. His life is going to be given over to the things of the Spirit of God. And he's not going to be occupied with those things. Then you've got some spiritual sins, idolatry. It's amazing to me that they have a program on TV. There's many bad things that come that way. One of them is called American Idols. And Canadian Idols. people that are potential, what the world will call heroes or stars, in singing or playing or dancing, whatever the case might be. But they call them idols. And they're not miscalling them that, because that's what they are. Most of the young people have idols. You know something, many years after Elvis Presley's death, there are thousands that gather at his grave the day he was buried to celebrate his death. They idolize that man. And idolatry is not just bowing down to some image or some statue or something like that. It's anything you idolize. Money can be an idol. It could be something literal, and the word also has something to do mental. It has a word that has to do with the mentality as well. You can create an idol in your own mind that you idolize. And witchcraft, that's the word for pharmacy. It really has to do with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is the word witchcraft. It's the same word, pharmacy, drugs. But it's beyond that, because pharmacy, the word of old, means that witches used to charm people by drugs and different methods. And that's where the word pharmacy comes from. Well, witchcraft is also demonism and any of the old cults, and that's all around us. Hatred is just plain hatred. Variance is standing apart, divisions, Now that's contentions, I'm sorry on that. Emulations is jealousies. Wrath is a mind that's boiling all the time with hatred and revenge. Strife is striving and causing a division. Sedition is a standing apart, a sectarian, and heresies is sectarianism. You got envying, which is social sins, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the such like. Those are the sins of the flesh. Those are the sins that Christians shouldn't be living in, those type of things. And by the way, these are sins, they're not sicknesses. Don't follow the world in trying to convince you that homosexuality is a sickness, or adultery is a sickness. Homosexuality is sin. Drunkenness is sin. It's not a disease. It's sin, plain sin. They don't use that word today. Modern psychology and Christian psychology has got Christians so confused that we've got homosexuals in the pulpit of America, we've got them in Canada, we've got them in our government, and people look up to them, respect them. Because they've got a problem, they were born with that problem, we have to feel sorry for them and tolerate them. That's for the birds. That is sin. Plain word sin. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, common law living, abortion, and those things are totally foreign to the Word of God, and they are sin. They are sin. Now, then you've got all these beautiful fruit in verse 22. In contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Those are three lovely fruit. Only one fruit. Not the fruits of the Spirit. Just one. Shall we say you sometimes see a cluster of grapes with just one cluster with nine grapes on it. That's what you got here. Just the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering. I would say love, joy, and peace are fruits that we get directly from God. They're God-given fruits in our lives. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is more man-word. And then you've got faith, meekness, and temperance is more self-word. We should have faith. We should be meek, not thinking highly of ourselves, and we should be temperate under self-control. Now, how do you get from one of these to the other? How do you get from the flesh to the Spirit? Well, verse 24 makes it very clear. They that are Christ, what have they done with the flesh? They have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. How do you do that? By faith you put it on the cross with Christ. The old man that we were in Adam was crucified with Christ on the cross. And we still got the flesh in us. But what do we do when it comes to our walk, our conduct? We take the fleshly part of us with that part of our human nature that's all wrapped up with self. And we take that and we put that in the place of crucifixion. We crucify it afresh. That's why Paul says in the same chapter, in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Paul says, is where the world was crucified to me. And that's where I was crucified to the world. And the world is where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and 1 John 2:15, that's out there in the world. But we have something in us that we can respond to that. But if you put it in the place of crucifixion, like Paul, if we glory in the cross, if we realize that all of our self-nature, all of our selfishness was dealt with on the cross, if we realize what Romans 8 and verse 3, that Christ was made likened unto sinful flesh in a believer, he wasn't sinful, and he condemned sin in our flesh. So we can put that in the place of crucifixion. And that's how we can get from the realm of living in this flesh to living in the Spirit. May the Lord help us to see a little better our need of walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh.